Amen. Well, tonight it is great to see you. I thank you for being here. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Crawford Kids is in session for the summer, and we can get back to our series. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 tonight. I just want to thank God for a great day today. We have had just a great time this morning in our worship gathering. Pastor Jared brought a powerful message. I know many of you in here in this room tonight heard it, and it will be online and available soon for you to recommend to friends or listen to it again if you should desire to do so. And talk, walk, and live, right? Talk the talk, walk the walk, and live the life, as we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 2. That message is going to really kind of blend in well with where we are in 1 Thessalonians 4 tonight. I also want to mention our youth are going to camp, or some of our youth are going to camp, I should say. Not all of our youth are able to go to camp this year, but a number of our youth are going. They'll be leaving in the morning, heading to South Carolina, North Greenville University, for an MFuge-type camp, and they'll be getting Bible study and worship, and they'll also be doing missions work in different locations throughout the week as well. So I want to be sure that we pray for our youth as they head to South Carolina tomorrow. They'll be coming back on Saturday. Also, should you happen to have GA girls, they're having a sleepover at Miss Janice Harbison's house this Friday night, and that's going to be fun for our GA girls and the leaders. On Saturday of next week, we have our men's breakfast. We try to keep that at once a month, but we'll be having that again this coming Saturday. If you are a male of any age, let me plead with you to sign up on the men's breakfast sign-up sheet if you haven't done so, and we'll have plenty of eggs and bacon and biscuits and stuff for you. We want you to come. We have a guest coming that Brother David Nuzzi has lined up to come and share his testimony with our men, and we'll also continue our study on what it is to be a godly man this coming Saturday at 8 o'clock. It's going to be a great, great time in the Lord. And then immediately after that, we have the kids' end of the school year swim party at Brother and Sister Sholobo's house. That'll be coming up this coming Saturday. That's from, I think, 10 to 1 at Don Sholobo's house. His address and name are in the church membership directory app, should you need to locate that or ask someone. We'll be glad to help you with that. But it's a great time for the children. It's a covered swim pool there at his house. Great environment. Good supervision, good food, good fellowship. The kids will have a blast, and it's going to be an awesome time next Saturday. So please keep that in mind as well. Then the men's breakfast and the kids' pool party next Sunday. Please do not forget, Brother Ryan Ivy will be with us, and Miss Kirsten Ivy, and they will be back. And there is a shower here in our gymnasium at 2 o'clock Sunday afternoon. And please note the instructions in the bulletin about that. Since they're flying here and then flying back to Las Vegas, where they'll be planting a church early next year, Lord willing. Gift cards are the best way to give them. So I would say In God We Trust. We understand that one. In God We Trust. Money. They can take money or gift cards should you want to bless them. They're expecting a little boy come September, and then we're excited for them about that. But they will be here with us next Sunday, and the shower is at 2 o'clock. So I want to encourage you to keep that in mind and be in prayer for them, and it's going to be a great, great time in the Lord. Next weekend is going to be a very, very busy, busy weekend with that. In fact, if you've noticed the June calendar, we don't slow down at all in the month of June or July, hardly. It's a very busy summer, and we have a lot of things planned for the youth, for the children, for adults. The Women's Bible Study starts up this Thursday and will run for 9 weeks on Thursday nights. And so we do have child care. Dwayne and I will do the best we can with that, and so we'll keep them occupied as best we can. If you have children, don't let children keep you from coming to the Women's Bible Study. It's going to be a great time for the ladies in the Word in 1 Peter this summer on Thursday nights. All right, so please keep that in mind. Tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me read these 8 verses, and we're going to come back. We're going to talk about the priority of purity tonight. The priority of purity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Let's pray, if we can, before we dive in tonight. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do bow in your holy presence. We thank you for the worship that we have had through song, Lord, again tonight, reminding us of who you are, reminding us of the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, now I come to you as a needy person. I come to you as a sinner saved by grace. Father, I thank you that I am not what I was, I am not what I'm going to be. And every day of my life, I am to be pursuing Christ and his likeness in my own life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, for reaching down into a religious, proud, smug little eighth grader. And Lord, opening my eyes to the truth of who I was and then who I am in Christ. I thank you, Father, that you have revealed your Son to me. And Lord, I pray for those in this room who have experienced that act of regeneration and they have had that saving experience take place in their own life. Lord, how we thank you for the gift of eternal life, which comes only, God, from you. And Lord, I pray that tonight you would help me, Holy Spirit. We just read that you are given to us to sanctify us, to make us more and more like Jesus day by day. And Holy Spirit, you indwell us to, Lord, be president, not just resident. You indwell us to give us, Lord, power to say no to the desires of the flesh, to say yes to the work of Christ, to the will of Christ for our life. Holy Spirit, you indwell us to enable us to sing, to worship, to read the Bible and to understand and to see the Christ in the Scripture. So I pray that tonight you would anoint me to proclaim the word of truth and you would anoint these in this room to hear and, Lord, to see with spiritual eyes and that we would indeed be transformed by your truth tonight. Father, thank you for the Bible. For there's no other book in all the world like the Holy Bible. And I pray now, God, that you would guide us through verse by verse, these first few verses in chapter 4 tonight, as we consider the priority of purity, what that means for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Thank you. If you'll leave your Bibles open, and we're going to follow with me tonight. And let me say, the Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians is very interesting. There are a number of reasons why it is interesting. We have been in this book now. We have had two messages out of chapter 1. We had two messages out of chapter 2. We had a message in chapter 3. And so we come to chapter 4 tonight. We did have a break there. We've had some holiday interruptions, church picnic. We had Mother's Day. We had the children in here, which actually I loved having the children in here. I'll be honest with you. Tonight, they're like, it looked like 25 or 30 kids running in the gym. I hope they're under control now, with the team that's over there, and I appreciate them very, very much. And, they might could use volunteer help now and again throughout the summers. We do Crawford Kids on Sunday night, but I enjoyed having them with us. But, tonight, let me cut to the chase. The Apostle Paul basically wrote a 3-chapter introduction to his letter. It is somewhat unusual for Paul to write such a lengthy introduction, but he's now ready, when we get to chapter 4, to get to the main point of his letter. And what he has done in chapters 1, 2, and 3 is the Apostle Paul has praised the Thessalonians for their faithfulness. He's defended his own motives before them. He has shared his gratitude for their love of Scripture, and he has expressed his personal love for them. The introduction in these 3 chapters that open up the letter of 1 Thessalonians are very positive. They're very upbeat. There were no words of correction for them, no words of rebuke for the Thessalonians that we have encountered so far in chapters 1, 2, and 3. In chapter 3, we are informed that Timothy, and we heard about Timothy this morning from Pastor Jared, Paul's son in the faith, Timothy, had been sent by the Apostle Paul back to Thessalonica. He went there, visited with the church to get a report of their condition, and then he came back to the Apostle Paul, and he brought a good report. And you see that in chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. But they were struggling with some issues. You see, every church is struggling with some issues. And when I say church, I mean people. We struggle. I struggle with issues. And you struggle with issues. And you don't need a church where you will go and they're going to tell you, okay, you're okay, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. Let's just endure this thing and go out and tackle the week. We need to understand we all struggle with things. One of the reasons I know that I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and a Christian is because I struggle with sin. I cannot just sin and get by with it. Amen? I mean, if we can sin and get by with it, if there is no remorse, if there is no conviction, if there is no spirit of admonition that comes upon us, if we can just be defiant and rebellious and sinful and lustful and continue in whatever sin, prideful, whatever it may be, that's an indication that we're not truly born again. Because the Holy Spirit of God is going to convict you and me of our sin. He is faithful to His mission, and that is one of His primary missions in our lives, is to help us see Christ, but also to know when we have transgressed God's law. And so we're all struggling, and the church there was doing well overall, but they had some issues that they were facing. And Timothy informed Paul as to what those issues were. So what happens at the end of chapter 3, which we saw a number of Sunday nights ago. At the end of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul prays for their spiritual growth. He prays that God will continue to grow them and deepen them in the truths of the Christian faith. And Paul also prayed that God would open a door for him to return to see the Thessalonians. And then at that point, he dives in with a series of exhortations to the Thessalonian Christians. And by the way, this is not the first time that they had heard these things. I want you to look at chapter 4, verse 1 with me a minute. Again, finally then, brothers, Paul says, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. So notice this, they had received this truth from Paul already. Verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So Paul is not really telling them new information to some degree. He's reminding them of things that he'd already taught them, but they needed to be retaught these basic truths of the Christian faith. And so he gives them this series of exhortations. And I just want to tell you, Paul's instruction was grounded in God's truth. And the Bible is God's truth. He was a scripture-saturated ministry. And this is a conviction that Paul had. External transformation is the evidence of an internal regeneration. External transformation is the evidence of an internal regeneration. And what, of course, that means is when you are truly saved, right? The Holy Spirit is going to be working on you. He's going to be chiseling you. He's going to be making you into the image of Jesus Christ. And this is sometimes a very painful process. Saying no to the flesh is not easy for us because we still have elements of that flesh that is alive and well within us. And it wants to hold us back and pull us down and get us to be disobedient and get us to be rebellious and to get us to live a sinful life. And it will consume our thought life if we allow it to do so. And so we see the Christian life is a fight. It's a battle. But a genuine faith makes a difference in how you live. A genuine, true, saving faith changes who you are, and that then changes how you live your life. And the first area, the first exhortation that Paul gives in these final two chapters of 1 Thessalonians deals with sexual purity. And so tonight, I want us to notice this. In verses 1 and 2, you'll notice this. Our walk must be our priority. Our walk must be our priority. Now we heard this morning that you know we got to watch our talk, right? We got to watch how we talk, right? We got to talk the talk, walk the walk, and live the life. Pastor Jared covered that out of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And so tonight, again, our walk must be our priority. And by the word walk, Paul is referring to the Christian life. I mean, how do you live life? You live it one step at a time. We walk. Now, we may walk briskly. We may walk slowly. We may jog and run. Like Friday when Brother Joel kept calling me there that morning, and I'm deep inside what I call the bowels of the hospital, and I'm getting my phone is ringing, but I can't hear him to find out what's going on. But when he called for three times in a row, I told him, I said, I need to go back to the lobby and check on Mr. Ingram because something's going on there. It got to be. So, I prayed with Bailey Wiggins, who had her foot surgery on Friday, and then I'm running. Like O.J. Simpson ran through airports, I'm running through the hospital, all right? And, I'm jumping over, bandage carts and stuff. Well, not really that part. I made that part up. But I'm running back to the lobby, right? But the point is, you take one step at a time. That's how we live life. So God has chosen to use that word walk to describe our Christian life. And so our walk must be our priority. Now, one of Satan's most effective methods for destroying lives and ruining relationships is sexual sin. And from prostitution in the streets to prostitution in the temples, sex was readily available in Thessalonica. If you wanted sex in Thessalonica, you can find it on the streets. You can find it in the temples. And today, from websites to video chat rooms, if you want sex on your street, you can have it too. Paul knew that sexual sin would destroy the lives and ruin the testimony of these young Christians. He knew that the best defense is a good offense. Amen. And so Paul is getting back to the fundamentals, and as he begins now to drive home a point here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as he begins to drive home his first exhortation, his first point with some power behind it, right? This powerful point, he wants to drive them back to the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And there are two ways that I listed this out under point number one. Our walk must be our priority. And I put this as like little one. We need to commit to know what God says. We need to commit to know what God says. You see, the Thessalonians had received the word of God. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Look at it across the page. Chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Now, is that true for you? Are you eager to hear the word? You say, well, Pastor Jay, I'm here on Sunday night. I'm eager. Yes, and praise the Lord for that. But is the word of God at work in you? Are there sparks flying up within your soul where the Holy Spirit is doing a work right now? And there's some things you need to say no to that you're saying yes to. And there's some things you need to say yes to that you're saying no to right now. I mean, maybe God is convicting you about God time. I need to be in the Word regularly. I need to know the Word of God. And really, that's first sub-point. Commit to know what God says. We need to be a people of the Word of God. They had received God's Word. And I want you to see, and the cornerstone of this foundation was their relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11, there's one foundation that's been laid and no other foundation can be laid. And that's the foundation, the person and work of Jesus Christ. And because they're in Christ and they're receiving the word of Christ, and so they are growing spiritually. And the Holy Spirit's doing that work in them. Listen, victory over sexual sin is only possible if they continued to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's Word. Now listen carefully. Building on this foundation would not come by trying harder. We got to listen. Okay, let me say that again. Building on this foundation would not come by trying harder, but rather by digging deeper into God's Word. You see, the way to overcome sexual sin, or really any sin, to be honest, is by looking to Christ. Because He is our supreme satisfaction. He is our supreme joy. And those who are unconverted cannot even understand that language. But once you have been brought up out of death and into life, once you've been transferred from a kingdom that is spiritual darkness into a kingdom that is spiritual light, then you understand, when you have tasted the heavenly gift, you understand that Jesus is our supreme satisfaction in this life and for all of eternity. And so we are to dig deeper into this book, and we are to commit to know what God says. But we also need, and He'll put it up there, we need to commit to do what God commands. You see, we've got to know the book. And test after test after test reveals that we are saturated with ignorance when it comes to basic knowledge of the Word of God. People today who profess to be Christians do not know the Ten Commandments. They don't know the basic storyline of the Bible. They don't know the gospel today. That's one thing our boys and girls are going to have drilled into them this summer in Crawford Kids on Sunday nights, is the definition of the gospel. That's it for the summer. That's what they're going to be doing all summer long in Crawford Kids. And I thank God for that. But we need to commit ourselves to know what God has said in His Word, and then we need to commit ourselves then to do what God commands. You see, knowing the truth is one thing, doing it is another. Knowing the truth is one thing, but doing it is another. And they had to resolve to continue to pursue after God. They needed to take their spiritual devotion to a new level. How about you? Where are you? Where am I in my God time? Where am I in my walk with the Lord? We even sang tonight about walking with God. Amen? And that's right in with the message here. You see, the Christian life is a walk. How is your walk with God? Have you had a good walk with Him lately? Have you talked to Him? Have you opened up to Him? Have you confessed your sins to Him? Have you shared the struggles that you're facing in your life? How is that going? You see, we need to, number one, check our walk. Our walk must be our priority. That is, the Christian life, our walk with Christ must be our number one priority. But I want to get to number two. Number two. So that's Paul's introduction, kind of to chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Our walk must be our priority. But number two, God's will must be our guide. God's will must be our guide. And this is verses 3 through 7. So this is most of our text tonight that I want to focus on tonight, and want to slow down a little bit on this point. But verses 3 through 7, God's will must be our guide. All right? So if we want to please God, then we have to know what pleases Him. if we want to please God, then we need to know what pleases. And he's told us. The Apostle Paul helps us here. Look in verse 3. We're going to unpack verse 3 carefully here in a moment. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, Thessalonica was a sex-saturated city. That reminds you of any city near you today. Thessalonica was a sex-saturated city, and much like the world today, the Greco-Roman world viewed sex simply as another biological function, just like eating or drinking. And so if you're hungry, you eat. And if you're thirsty, you drink. And if you're craving sex, then you just go have sex. There are no restrictions. There's no guilt. It was simply accepted, and it was readily available if you desired it. This is what Paul is writing into in this context here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He's right, and this is why he knows that this is issue number one, because this city, in fact, of course, many of the cities of that day, Ephesus included, all these, connected religion and prostitution and sexual immorality. And you know, when you go all the way back to the Old Testament in different cultures there, and you see Egypt and you see the Israelites, once God had redeemed them in such a mighty way through the miracles, right? And the crossing of the Red Sea, and Moses is on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights with God, and the people get uneasy and they want Aaron to make them a god that they can see. We don't know what's become of this man Moses, so Aaron, make us a god. So, well, give me your jewelry and we'll see what we can come up with. And they craft a golden bull, which would have reminded them of one of the gods of Egypt. And so they made this god, right? And not only were they worshiping a golden carved image, right, they also, if you read that text, were engaged in sexual immorality. Sexual immorality and idolatry go together hand in hand. And so this is the environment to which Paul writes. And so he says in verse 3, for this is the will of God. Now, I used to be a youth pastor. And then I wasn't. But actually, I still am. Because I love our youth. I love our children. The Bible makes no distinction about youth pastor, children's pastor, senior pastor, whatever you want to call them. Doesn't make that distinction. You're a shepherd, you're a shepherd. And I truly love and care for our youth. But one of the things that I have heard, you know, teaching the University of Mobile now since January of 03, and having pastored since January of 1990, I have heard people ask, you know, what's the will of God? What is the will of God? Well, 98% of God's will for you is found right here in the Bible. It really is. 98% of God's will for you is found in Scripture. And in fact, I'm going to give you just a few statements that you can find in Scripture should you look for them. What is God's will? Number one, that you be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4. God wills for you to be saved. Number two, that you lived a transformed life, Romans 12:2. God desires for us as Christians to live a transformed, a metamorphosized new life in Christ. Number three, God wills that you have a good testimony toward those who are outside the church. You know, be honest. Tell the truth. Let your business be run above board, right? Let your business should be run in the red, so to speak. And I don't mean in a loss column, but I mean in the blood of Christ. You want to have a Christ-honoring business. We want to be known well by those outside the church. That's God's will. That's 1 Peter 2:13-15, that you have a good testimony before people who are outside the church. Number four, that you suffer for living righteous lives. You say, that's in there? It's in there. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 talks about us suffering as we live righteous lives, bearing witness for Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12 would also be in there. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But in 1 Peter 3:17 and 18, it's shown to be God's will that we suffer for living righteous lives. Number five, it's God's will that you be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Also, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is God's will that you be thankful, not grumbling and hateful, but thankful. And then here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, the will of God for us is our sanctification. So what does that mean? Well, as I break it down, I look at it this way. Number one, it means to avoid impurity. Avoid impurity. For this is the will of God. What is it, Paul? Your sanctification. That word sanctification means to be set apart. It means to be dedicated to God. It means holiness. The word sanctification and holiness come from the same roots. And so it means to be committed to Christ. It means that you're going to pursue Christ and the righteousness of Christ and the character of Christ and the likeness of Christ. It means you're going to say no to certain things and yes to certain things. But that word sanctified, it's a big Bible word, but it literally means to be set apart to. God had, listen, when you got saved, God set you apart from sin and sexual immorality and greed and lust and pride and selfishness. God said, hey, I'm plucking you out of the kingdom of darkness and I'm going to put you into my kingdom of light. I'm adopting you into my family is what I'm doing. You're going to become my child. You were a renegade. You were a rebel. You deserved wrath. You deserved hell. You deserved eternal punishment for your rebellion against my righteous rule. But I am setting my loving affection on you, and I have chosen to save you, and I am saving you by grace, and I am transforming you from the inside out. Kind of like last Sunday night, we talked about when Christ is in you, he transforms you in your mind and in your affections and how you view your body, and your will is transformed, and your relationships are transformed, and your very mission in life is transformed. Those six key areas that Christ in you transforms, those are areas where we are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit who is within us. Now, sanctification, we need to understand, is both a standing and a process. What I mean is this: when you are saved, we are set apart for Christ, and that never ever changes. The word sanctification is used to what's referred to as positional sanctification. If you will flip left with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for just a moment. Go ahead and use your fingers. Let your fingers do the walk in a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 9 because it covers some words that we're covering tonight. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, that's our word, that's porneia, from which we get our word pornography. It's the same word used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Those who commit sexual immorality, neither the sexually immoral nor idolaters, there, those two are going together, like we mentioned, nor adulterers, right? That's having sex with someone you're not married to. Sexual immorality is a bigger term, including all kinds. In fact, adultery comes under the umbrella of sexual immorality. Adultery is a specific sexual sin. It also says, nor men who practice homosexuality. All right? And that can be nor people who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, those who, you know, get loud and say evil, mean things toward other people, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. What 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 tell us is that there are patterns of sin in people's lives which are indicators that you're not truly saved. And what Paul is saying is this: if you commit any of those sins and you never repent of those sins, it is evidence that you've never truly been saved. You say, if I'm a Christian and I end up having an affair with someone, well, that's adult. You're married. That's adultery, it's sexual immorality, it's idolatry. You've broken the seventh commandment, you've broken the tenth commandment because you've committed adultery, you have coveted someone else's wife or a daughter that does not belong to you in any way sexually through marriage. And also you've broken commandment number one. When you break any of the other commandments, we break commandment number one. Because when we are committing adultery, we're committing murder, we're stealing, we're bearing false witness, then we are not worshiping the true God as He's revealed Himself to us through the pages of Scripture as we ought. And so we become an idolater. And so what we see is in 1 Corinthians, and again, Corinth was a city much like Thessalonica. Sex was in the streets. Sex was in the temples. If you wanted sex on your street, you could easily, readily get it. And there was no guilt. There was no shame. There was no recourse against you at all. It was the accepted cultural norm of the day in Corinth. It was the same way in Thessalonica. And what we have to understand is, although culture approved it, applauded it, and tried to promote it to others who would resist it, in the eyes of God, it is still sin and it's wrong. But the reason I had you go to 1 Corinthians 6 is that next verse, verse 11. 9 and 10 are dark. Notice what verse 11 says, "And such were some of you." So what Paul is saying is, hey, some of you Corinthian Christians used to be homosexuals. You used to be. This is 2,000 year evidence that you can be so set free by the Holy Spirit of God and what Jesus Christ did on the cross when He suffered and died for sinners like you and me, that you can be converted out of homosexuality. Such were some of you were adulterers, swindlers, revilers, homosexuals, thieves, murderers. You were those things. But now, by the grace of God, you are a new creation in Christ. And notice His terminology. Such were some of you, but you were washed. And thank God for the washing. Amen. Thank God for the cleansing of our minds and our souls. If you are bound up in sinful practices tonight, if there are sinful strongholds in your life tonight, you are not happy. You might put a smile on your face. You may put the makeup on. You may paint the smile on your face if you're a man without the makeup, hopefully. You may do all those things, but you are not happy. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. We can pretend all we want. We can hope all we want. We can try all we want. We can medicate all we want. We can drink the alcohol until we are in a stupor and not know anything, trying to suppress reality or the pain or the hopelessness or whatever it will be, and you will never find relief. You will never find the answer for which your soul longs and seeks other than Jesus Christ. But see, there's a washing, and some of you know what I'm talking about. And then that next phrase is, you were sanctified. Here, sanctification is used as positional sanctification. We're set apart from sin to God. You were justified, declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Brothers and sisters, there's hope for you. There's hope for me. There's hope for the people in Mobile area and America and the world in Christ. That's where the hope is. And so that's positional sanctification. But the sanctification that we're most familiar with is what's known as practical sanctification. There's positional and there's practical. Positional happens when you get saved. When you're regenerated, you're set apart for God. That's positional sanctification. In fact, last week's message was based on that truth, because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. That union with Christ, that's positional sanctification. Practical sanctification, as Dr. Wayne Grudem explains it in his systematic theology, is that as we grow to become more like Jesus day by day, It's that continual growth as a Christian in your life. And so Paul is urging the Thessalonians up in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4 to do so more and more. What is that? That's a call for sanctification. That's a call to grow in Christ's likeness, you see. And so sanctification, again, touches every area of a person's life. And in Thessalonica, Paul began with the subject of sexual purity. He says this in verse 3, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, being set apart to God." Now, he says this, "that you abstain," that means say no. Stay away from sexual immorality. Stay away from it. Listen, no excuses, no what ifs. Stay away from sexual immorality. Stay away from situations that will place you in tempting situations. It is best to stay away. It's best not to walk as close to the edge of the cliff as you can without falling off. It's best to stay back at a safe distance. And yet, with when it comes to sexual temptations and sexual urgings and all of this, it's like we have, whether you are a teenager experiencing these things for the first time, or if you are an adult and you still have those urges, I mean, it's like we want to get as close without, you know, how far can we go before it's wrong? I would submit that's the wrong question. You know, what will please Jesus with my behavior? What kind of behavior is going to please Jesus, who has died for me to save me from sexual sin? He's died to save me from selfishness and pride and thinking that this world is revolving all around me and that everyone exists to serve me. So you've just made yourself your own functional God if you believe that. And at the core of every sinner, that is what they believe. No excuses. No what ifs. We need to stay away from the tempting situation. Sexual immorality. He says abstain from sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is any form of illicit sexual behavior outside of what is prescribed by God in His Word. Now, just the clearest way I can say that, sexual immorality is any kind of sex outside of the marriage covenant, any kind of sexual activity outside of the marriage covenant between a man and a woman. Let me put that in there today. Sexual immorality, porneia, is any type of illicit sexual behavior outside of what is prescribed by God in His Word. Let me ask you this question. If your teenagers were to ask you as parents or grandparents tonight, okay, well, what does God prescribe for sexuality and for sex in the Bible? What does God teach us about sex in the Bible? What is right sex? I mean, it's not like, you know, God designed man, Adam and Eve, and Satan got in on the blueprints and drew in some body parts that God didn't know about, and then they went through the creation process, and then it's like the Lord is caught off guard, because again, He's not caught off guard ever for anything, right? I mean, God designed us in His image to be sexual creatures. In fact, one title of this sermon could have been, "Sex is not a dirty word," because it's not. Despite what some denominations may teach about it, it's not a dirty word. It is dirtied when we unwrap the gift of sexuality outside of the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. That's when we dirty it. Sex is a beautiful gift from God to His creation, and it's one of the primary purposes for marriage. You have procreation, I would say, would be number one. Procreation is to have children, but in addition to having them, procreation also means, of course, discipling those children. You're raising, as Vody Balcom would say in his messages on this topic, he's raising intercontinental ballistic missiles for Jesus. All right? It's why they've adopted like about 9 children or so now, And he and his wife Bridget had two children, and then they did some surgery which ended further children. They were greatly convicted by that. They wanted to go back and undo that surgery, and it could not be undone. And so then they prayed and they opted to adopt children. And they now have adopted, I know, 7 or 8 children. And he says, I'm raising intercontinental ballistic missiles for Christ. See, that's procreation. It's having children and then bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's discipling them in the home. It's preparing them to go out and to live a life that radiates the gospel of Christ. There's procreation. There's also sanctification as a purpose for marriage, is it not? And it is. Sanctification is a purpose for marriage. That is, we're made holy by marriage. You can read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because God has made us with these sexual, the way I teach it in school is percolating glands. All right? And again, it's youthing up tonight. So percolating glands, okay, plus the law of diminishing returns, plus time alone equals trouble. Okay, and I don't care if you're 85 or 15. Okay? Man, you can be snuggling a little too close in the nursing home or in a movie theater, but there's percolating glands, which God gave us. So when the little girl says, you know, I think I like him, I'm glad she's liking a boy. And, you know, most boys, now girls, and of course they're over yonder tonight, but, you know, tell them not to give up hope. Because, you know, the girls at kindergarten or seven years old, 8 years old, they've got a crush on this guy or that guy and this and that, and the guys just, you know, they're doing their thing. But, you know, there's going to be a day of epiphany where they'll be, you know, looking at that girl across the way at church or at the locker if they're in school or whatever it might be, and it's going to be like Shazam, you know, man. I'm liking what I'm seeing. I got to have one of them. I mean, that day is going to come. But that's the percolating glance. And I have to explain this, and I'm going to run out of time, I'm afraid. But I have, you know, that's, we've all had that. If you're married, you've had that. It's not like Gomer Pyle, which you'll have to Google that, some of you in here tonight. But, you know, Gomer Pyle says, you know, my mom and daddy just shook on their deal when they got married. You know, that's what he said in the show, you know. They didn't kiss when he pronounced them husband and wife. They just shook hands. Well, you know, but marriage is for procreation. It is for sanctification, and it's for sanctification, 1 Corinthians 7, so that you do not then have sex with someone you're not married to. You see, Proverbs chapter 5, this is Robertson paraphrase, and it's a very loose paraphrase of this, but it's basically get married and have all the sex with your husband and wife that you want to have. That's Proverbs 5. It's really in there. It's really in there. It really is. Check Proverbs 5. There's a warning against adultery, but there's also the prescription for happiness in marriage. And enjoy your husband and enjoy the wife of your youth and be faithful to her. So procreation, sanctification, and then illustration. Marriage is the beautiful illustration of the gospel. Every marriage is a beautiful illustration of the gospel, whether you're saved or lost or whatever else you might think you're, and you're either saved or lost. But marriage is an illustration of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, the relationship of Christ and His church, the redeemed body of Christ. That's marriage. And so those are three purposes for marriage. And the thing is, for our young people, for our teenagers and our college students, and again, our adults, we need to understand that sex, according to God, finds its perfect fulfillment only in the marriage relationship between a man and a woman. That's important. And so that's verse 3. Verse 4, look at it. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust. That's verse 5. Let me stop at verse 4. Verse 4 tells us we should abstain from sexual immorality. If you're going to do that, you've got to control your body, your own vessel. Pleasing God means saying no to the flesh. Now look at verse 5, because it follows right together. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. See, we know God. And that word know is not just I intellectually know God. If that's you, then you may not be saved. To know God here is to have an intimate relationship with God. I just don't know Pamela Robertson. I know Pamela Robertson. You know? I mean, when you marry someone, you enter into a new course. And as long as you're married and living with one another, right, and you're breathing, you're learning about him and you're learning about her. It's an ongoing education that never stops. And so we know God. Verse 5, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles. All right, they got them percolating glands. But they don't have the restrictions of God's word to guide them like the Thessalonian believers now do. So we're not to be like the Gentiles who do not know God. So verse 5, and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Now, I like this statement. This is Dr. Danny Akin said this, and I love this. He said this, one cannot love his lust and look into the face of Jesus at the same time. I'll say that again. One cannot love his lust and look into the face of Jesus at the same time. You cannot do that. The glory and the majesty of the Savior, of Jesus, will vaporize that sin. And so we are to avoid impurity. I'll say that to the end. Let me go ahead to verse 6 again. We also not only avoid impurity, we need to respect others. Sexual sin is disrespecting others. Verse 6, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. We are to respect others. Sexual sin is a transgression not only against the holiness of God, but also against the dignity of other people. You are taking something from someone that does not belong to you. And for our teenagers, when you are out and you are in a relationship, and this is a complicated situation in our culture today. In biblical days, they had arranged marriages. And beyond biblical times, too. And in some places in the world, they still have those things today, right? That's not our culture. That's not how we do it. But I do know this. If we continue to allow our young people to pursue dating the way that many have pursued it today, they are going to find themselves married to someone to whom perhaps they should not be married. In fact, when I do lectures on this at different places and things and different churches and all of that kind of thing, college groups, I will say this. Statistically speaking, most of you high schoolers and college, statistically speaking, most of you will be married within the next few years. Within 10 years anyway. Because the average age of marriage is high today in America. And one reason for that is because we don't prepare the boys to be men today. And so they got these percolating glands at 12 and 13, and we're telling them, okay, finish college, finish graduate school, you know, get your job, get a lot of money in the bank, and then when you can afford to get married, get married. How'd that work for y'all? Now, we're telling them to do that, but it didn't work for you. I mean, you saw her, and your glands were percolating, right? And you understood the law of diminishing returns because, you know, just her looking at you for a while, that was awesome. Your feet weren't even touching the ground. But then you came down to earth with a thud. Then you had to hold her hand a little bit. And boy, that got your feet off the ground again. I mean, you weren't even touching the ground when you were just gliding along, you know. And then after a while, you came back to earth with a thud again. And then you got your gumption up, your courage up, and you gave her a little peck on the chin, right? Man, that was fiery good right there. Man, them percolating glands are going. That was all. And for a while, that was good. And as Dawson McAllister has said, you know, it goes from the holding of hands to putting the arm around the girl. And I never will forget him teaching us this at Bellevue Baptist Church. Dawson McAllister was this youth guy a long time ago. And he talked about the guy at the movie, you know, there at the movies and everything. And the guy, he didn't know if he's going to get smacked or what's going to happen. So he puts his arm around and he pulls it back. And he finally gets the arm around her and she doesn't smack him, you know, or dump the popcorn on his head or something. So he leaves his arm around the girl and that kind of thing. And but you go from holding hands to putting your arm around the girl, you know, to walking her home, to carrying her books at school, to whatever you're doing, and that's good. And then of course you get to the little kiss on the cheek, and then you get the kiss on the lips, and then you get into what he calls super kissing, and I will not explain the details of that to you tonight. But it's what Dawson McAllister calls super kissing would take place. And listen, all of those actions constitute foreplay for sex with someone. And your body doesn't know the legalities. Your body just knows, I'm made for this. So I'm a proponent of young marriage. That may alarm some of you, but I'm a proponent for young marriage. I think we wait way too late. When we tell them to get the degree and get all the money in the bank and all these things, we're putting economic priorities over spiritual priorities and issues of holiness. If a young couple can date for 4 or 5 years in what's called a steady relationship, and they end up doing all kinds of things together and going on trips together, and that happens this day and age. And we're supposed to avoid all appearance of immorality, right? We're to avoid all appearance of evil, the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company corrupts good morals, right? And we're supposed to avoid all appearance of evil, the Bible says. And so we get caught up in this. And so what we're doing is we're not avoiding impurity. We are proceeding on a road toward impurity rather than purity. And then number two, we are not respecting others, as verse 6 tells us to do. And verse 6b tells us that we are to assume responsibility. You see, God takes sexual sin very seriously. Our culture does not. We do not take sexual sin seriously at all today. But God does. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God, notice this, will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. God's judgment will come upon the sexually immoral. We are accountable for our actions. We need to understand that God has made us with these desires for the males for females and females for males, and that is normal and natural. And this is why in this church I hammer godly men so much. We desperately need godly men today. Who are ready. God, and when I say godly men, ladies, I mean a man who loves Jesus, a man who hates sin, especially his own sin. I'm talking about a man who respects authority. When your mom and dad say, hey, I want you home at 9:30, he's going to have you home before 9:30. He's not going to be saying, you know, I know that they kind of, you know, old-fashioned with this deal, and I think their demands are ridiculous. They're holding you hostage. You need to stretch your wings and be free, and you need to show how much you really love me. Listen, that guy should be dropped immediately. You need a young man. When you are praying for that potential person that you want a relationship with to grow into perhaps marriage with eventually one day, you want, again, a man who loves Jesus, who hates sin, especially his own sin, one who respects authority. And listen, ladies, you want a guy who can have a job. I don't mean stresses out on a part-time job at Putt-Putt. I mean a guy who can have a manly job and hold down and earn some money, right, and provide for a wife and family. And you want a man, because he loves Jesus, hates sin, especially his own sin, he respects authority, so when your mom and dad say this and that, he is, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. I mean, that's the way he is. You don't have to be sitting there, you know, working on your shotgun when the boy comes in. You don't want to get with a boy that's got to be scared that bad. You want to stay away from them on the get-go. You want to be with a young man that, again, has those things. He loves Christ. If you've got to beg him to come to church, you know, the Bible says do not be unequally yoked together. 2 Corinthians 6:2. If you cannot marry a non-Christian, why in the world would you even go out or try to enter into a relationship with a non-Christian? You see, we get into trouble when we start fudging God's boundaries he's putting down for us. And what I'm preaching love. It's all in love. It's better to have a few Friday nights where you're home with mom and dad or some of the girls than out in a hellish adventure that leads to a horrific life down the way. Marriage is not to be entered into lightly or unadvisedly, we say. But that begins in this process with parents. And it's the dad's responsibility to help that daughter find a young man that is a Christian, one who loves Jesus, hates sin, especially his own sin, who respects authority, can get a job and hold a job and provide for his family, can lead his family spiritually. Ladies, remember this. You want a guy who, when you look at him, and he can quote you the Alabama, the Auburn statistics for the last 20 years. All right? Big whoop, right? I mean, in 10,000 years, that means nothing. Nothing. You find a young man who knows the Bible, who obeys the Bible, who is in church, who takes a lead in your life spiritually. Does he pray when you go out? At your meals at Chick-fil-A or Olive Garden or wherever he'll take you, do you pray before you eat when you're out with that young man? See, I'm trying to drill into my little man, son, you got to do this, man. You're going to be a godly man. If I have anything to do with it, you're going to be a godly man. You're going to pray. You're going to know the word. You're going to love Jesus. You're going to respect authority. You're going to be able to work, handle responsibility. These are huge issues today. And many of you in this room, you know those kind of guys are few and far between. One of my missions in life, and I've got to stop, I'm going to stop. But one of my missions in life, I really think God has called me, and as a pastor, I know he has. God has called me to help equip and prepare men to be biblical, godly men. I believe churches fail when we don't prepare our men to be biblical, godly men. This is one reason. We've got men's breakfast next Saturday, 8 o'clock. If you have not signed up, I've given you a sermon. The best thing I can say, please sign up. Coming to one breakfast is not going to make you a godly man. But it is a step in the right direction. It's a step in the right direction. Some of you dads in this room and grandparents in this room, could I give you a pastoral plea? Encourage your grandsons to come. Encourage your sons to come to that breakfast. To hear the testimony of God's grace in this man's life that Brother David's going to be bringing in to speak with us next Saturday. Would you come and get about, you know, 15, 20 minutes of teaching on what it is to be a godly man based on the little books we gave out 3 meetings ago? Would you come do that? We need godly men that will take lead in a Christ-like way of servant leadership. Not dictatorial, servant, Christ-like leadership in the home. And then verse 8, and I've got to be done. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. See, God's approval must be our passion. Our walk must be our priority, right? God's will must be our guide. God's will must be our guide. And then our passion. God's approval must be our passion. God's approval must be. In other words, we want to live to please Him. And I got to close. And so let me come down to the floor and we're going to close out. We said, no excuses, no what ifs, stay away from sexual immorality. Joseph's best defense that he had when Potiphar's wife was making a move on him in the book of Genesis was a good pair of Nikes. He ran. We saw this morning, flee youthful lusts. And we need to do that all we can. Parents need to put in parameters and boundaries and safeguards, and I feel like many of our Crawford parents have done that as best you can. Our young people, look to Jesus. Fill yourselves up with the Word of God. Haley had a great tweet the other day about God, you know, on her Twitter page there, you know, about how do you have a secure relationship? Put God first. That's right. Put God first. Put Him first. But there's going to be a battle. And the problem is I teach five hours on this and not one 50-minute session. But to overcome sexual temptation, the battle really is in here. You see, Jesus said in Matthew 5:28. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You can be blind and still lust. In the Middle East when, you know, Baghdad was captured, and some of you can remember that event, and Saddam Hussein's headquarters was raided, they found magazines of pornography that he and his soldiers apparently indulged in. You don't dress more modestly than women in the Middle East. They cover everything. And yet those men were still consumed with sinful lust. You see, Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, I believe, teaches us that we must look to Him. And when you do fail, you run to Him. And ask for that forgiveness. And ask for that cleansing. And ask Him to sanctify your mind. Thessalonica was a sex-saturated city. Just like American culture today. And the prayer that I have for our couples, for our teenagers, our college men and women, if you're single, single again, is that we would live lives of holiness which reflect the character of Christ. That is what we desperately need in this day today. And sometime in the future, we'll teach our little unit on marriage and family and maybe get our college and youth in there for some of that. That would be helpful for them. I also am so thankful for Nate Dodson over here, who is our in-house counselor, who helps premarital counseling, marriage counseling, other issues from a biblical worldview perspective. He's helped many people in this room. He stands ready to help many people in this room as we struggle with issues. He's a great brother to have on the team. I'm thankful that we have a church, and I want us to be a church that we don't throw rocks at anybody. Because you may be sitting here tonight and say, well, you know, Pastor Jay, I wish I'd have heard this like 20 years ago, because I have really, you know, I was a teenager once, and I had them percolating glands, and I had this, and I did this, and I did that. Listen, God's grace that we've sung about this morning and tonight cleanses us from all sin. You know, Miss Leah graduated last night from kindergarten. Miss Leah Smith did. And her memory verse she shared with us is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That includes sexual sin. It includes anger. It includes pride, deceit, lying, any sin you can come up with. If you will confess, meaning you agree with God, yes, God, I'm angry. I'm angry at my wife. I'm angry at my parents. I'm this, I'm that, and I know that it's wrong. Forgive me, Lord. And the Bible says God will forgive you and restore peace in your soul that passes understanding. And so tonight's message is prescriptive in that we want to avoid these potential pitfalls. And it's also postscriptive, if that's a word even. If we have blown it, there's the gospel. There's the gospel. And you can be cleansed and forgiven, just like 1 Corinthians 6:9 talked about. You can be washed, cleansed, justified, sanctified because of the power of the name of Christ. Let me pray for us.